Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for allowing us to come before your holy presence in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He who came, lived, and died, and resurrected, and ascended into heaven, and now sits at the right hand of power, ever interceding for his people. We thank you for the work that he accomplished to make us holy and righteous. We thank you, Lord, for your gospel. We thank you for the Holy Spirit for writing this message for us and coming and teaching us and opening the scriptures. We pray now that you do the same this morning to your people. Lord, may you show them Christ. We pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I banged a lot of time from the past 2 weeks that we did not have service. So I'm going to be withdrawing some time from my time bank. Yeah, I have a time account. We have a lot of wonderful teaching. It's wonderful teaching. It's going to take us long to get all the different pieces together, but it's wonderful teaching. The Lord has been very kind to open and continue to open understanding of the gospel and tying things for us from the Old Testament into the New Testament to show you that the testimony of Christ is the same in the old as it is in the new. But in the old, it was hidden. It was hidden. And in the new, it has been revealed. So the New Testament is the commentary of the Old Testament. It reveals what God was doing in the Old Testament. And so this morning, we are going to still be in John 18 and still be in verses 1 to 3. I think we're going to do maybe one more, maybe two more sermons before we move away from these verses. Why? Because we are at a point where I believe you'll be greatly helped if we continue to tie Christ to some Old Testament characters and some of the stories so that you see how they relate to the gospel testimony. So we are in John 18, verses 1 to 3, and John records for us, or recorded for us, and said, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. That's the word of the Lord. And for a title, we have one title. It's David Barzillai. We're going to find a character by the name of Barzillai with King David. And we're going to weave him into the gospel testimony. David Barzillai, the end of the law, and Jesus. And Barzillai is spelled B-A-R-Z-I-L-L-A-I, Barzillai. So David Barzillai, the end of the law, and Jesus. And we'll begin in John 1:45. In John 1:45, John says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. That has to be our testimony every time we enter into Christ's business. If the Lord is helping us with understanding our testimony, then should always be, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets, even the writing, Jesus of Nazareth. And if we fail to find Christ in the testimony of the law and the prophets, then we are reading the scriptures in vain. The testimony of the gospel is not new. It is not a new story. It is an old story.
It is the oldest story ever told, and is the only story that shall remain of all the stories that have been told. And that is why the Lord Jesus came and said this: "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And many who do not understand the gospel will come and say, "See, Jesus said he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. Therefore," they conclude, "Moses still holds. The law of Moses is still binding." But that is not the correct understanding at all. Jesus said he came to fulfill, and that which is fulfilled is set aside and is getting ready to be retired. It has to be retired. And we're going to find that testimony in our teaching today in the person of Barzillai. "For assuredly, I say to you," Jesus says, "till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." It will pass away when it has been fulfilled. But before it has been fulfilled, it will not pass away till people have to learn to understand language. The Lord, by this statement, was saying everything that was written in the Old Testament scriptures testified of him, and he had now, by his appearance, come to fulfill, and that means to perform, so that when he was done performing, he said what in John 17 verse 4, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have glorified the Father on the earth." How did you do that, Jesus? "I have finished the work which you have given me to do. I have fulfilled all the work that you gave me to do." Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle, and those who understand Hebrew say that those were the smallest letters, or they are the smallest letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And the tittle, I believe, is ha. Did you hear me? That's actually what it is. It's ha. That's the tittle. And Jesus is saying, even the smallest of the letters that have been written about me, it has to be fulfilled. And so Jesus said, it's finished. But many people do not want every jot and tittle to be fulfilled. They don't want it fulfilled. But the Lord Jesus Christ, even after the resurrection, even after the resurrection, came and said this in Luke 24, 44 to 46. After the resurrection, the Lord came and said this. Luke 24, 44 to 46. "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled." All things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Concerning me. All things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms concerning him, not concerning us, but him. These things had to be fulfilled because as they were recorded in the Old Testament scriptures, they were recorded as types and shadows and prophecies. And if you know anything about a shadow, one cannot eat a shadow of a hamburger and expect to be filled and nourished. If you're hungry, you don't expect to get your feeding and nourishment from a shadow. The Old Testament was a shadow of salvation. It was only promising shadows and pictures, but it did not have the real hamburger. It did not have the sandwich. It did not have salvation itself. Salvation had to come by Christ. The law came by Moses, but truth and grace, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You need truth and grace. And so the substance of all the Old Testament stories and the prophecies was Christ Jesus. But we can't just dive into those scriptures and expect to come out with Jesus without the Holy Spirit giving us illumination. And that is why many preachers and peoples come out with fishing stories, because they never ask God to show them Christ in the Old Testament. When God teaches you Christ in the Old Testament or anywhere, don't think that when you pray for illumination, He's going to open it like right now. It doesn't work like that. He always answers prayer in very weird ways. Sister Ella was praying for an easy delivery. That was her prayer. I'm praying, Lord, help me with an easy delivery. And the easy delivery came on the highway. That's how he determined to answer that prayer. And it was the best of her deliveries out of the six. It was the best because she never had any injections, anything. Nobody was coming and poking and doing all kinds of foolishness. And she was able to recover very, very fast. See how God has answered the prayer. So God never answers the way that you think, but pray still. And you'll be amazed how he's going to answer. He may not answer it this year. He may answer it next year through some other person, some circumstance, and then he opens things. Because God will not ever miss an opportunity to glorify himself. So we need to ask God for understanding. And I'll say this again, as I have said before in other teachings. Unless we have a Christ-centered hermeneutic, Christ-centered reading of the Old Testament, we cannot understand the Old Testament. And that's the problem that the Jews had when they had the scriptures. They diligently studied the scriptures, but they missed Christ. They missed him. The scriptures testified of Christ, but they could not see him. And we will not be able to see Christ in the gospel if we don't go reading with a gospel-centered hermeneutic. God has concealed the gospel in those stories so that if you read them without the lenses of Christ and the gospel, you will yield nothing useful. Okay? So God has preached the whole New Testament in the Old. God has preached the whole New Testament in the Old. He preached the end of the law before Christ came and fulfilled it. But it was done in such a way that without the Holy Spirit, no one would be able to see it. And so even now, many literalize the stories and think that God actually wanted us to know about Job and how he lost his investment on Wall Street. Or they say God wants us to know about David and how taking someone's wife is such a bad idea. There's no way that God would take pains to record such a story for all posterity just to tell us that it's bad to take someone's wife. God was not interested in telling us that, well, it's very nice to run away from some woman who's trying to commit adultery with you in the story of Potiphar's wife. That was not the purpose. God was preaching the gospel. So God is he who wrote the script of the Old Testament stories as he wrote the script of your life. Don't think you're doing anything to do anything with your life. He wrote the script. God wrote the script and he raised David to live it and to prophesy Christ and the gospel by his life and even his writing. Which writing God has given us as the Psalms? Which writing was inspired by the Holy Spirit? So what has to happen for us to get understanding from the Old Testament scriptures? Or even the New Testament scriptures? What is to happen? Luke 24:45. And he, that is Christ, opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Jesus is he who has to open our understanding that we may comprehend the scriptures. So it doesn't matter how well educated someone is, if Jesus or the Holy Spirit does not open these scriptures to them, all they see are just stories. Or they can come to the Garden of Gethsemane and all they see is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But they could never see the connection that this has with the Garden of Eden. They could never see the connection that the story of Christ has with the life of David. When David was running from Saul and even his son Absalom, the whole story of Christ was dramatized in the life of King David. But Jesus says, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. I think that's from Luke 24. From Luke 24. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And this was written. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer according to what had been written in the scriptures, and for him to rise from the dead on the third day. And so in the characters that God appointed to dramatize the story of Christ, we see the pictures of Christ not just as king, priest, and prophet, but we also see his sufferings. We see his death, his resurrection, even his glory. We see his relationship with the law and the end of that law. And so as we are in the Garden of Gethsemane, we have much gospel testimony, wonderful testimony that God has already preached before. But when Christ comes, he only drops some hints, some nuggets for us to go searching to fill a lot of the puzzle pieces. And of course, it is the Holy Spirit who does that. So Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, in this orchard, and he is running away from the chief priests and the Pharisees because his hour has come. Jesus is replaying, he is recapitulating the events of the Garden of Eden. You had Adam, the first Adam, a type of Christ. You have the serpent who was possessed of the devil. And in this Garden of Gethsemane, you have Christ, the second Adam, and you have another serpent in the person of Judas, who is also possessed of the devil. To say we are now replaying as to fulfill the drama that started with the first Adam. And so we have the representatives of the law, the Pharisees. We see they come with their lanterns because it was night. They come with their weapons. They're trying to take down Jesus, this second Adam, the only hope of man. And if Christ is taken down, then it's game over for you. But they were falling into God's hands. So the chief priests and the Pharisees were not just ordinary people who did not like how Jesus dressed. They were not coming because they didn't like how Jesus was dressed. No, they represented something important in the story of Christ, in the story of our salvation. They represented the law. They were the mediators of the law. So in them pursuing Christ, they represent the curse of the law, pursuing Christ and his people. His hour of glorification on the cross has come. The hour that was appointed him to die, appointed for him to die as the Passover lamb. You see, Jesus is so complicated because everything finds its fulfillment in him. He's everything. He's the second Adam. So he's telling you about what happened in the Garden of Eden. He is David. So he's telling you the story of David. He is Joseph. He's telling you the story of Joseph. And so the drama of Christ has come or is coming to its finale. And so he crosses the Brook Kidron to replay, to remind us of King David crossing the Brook Kidron as he was running away from persecution, running away from his son Absalom, which son was from the loins of David. Absalom, the one who came and was wanting to kill the king, was from the loins of David. And the law that came and was pursuing Christ, the case of the law, was from the loins of Christ. It's Christ who gave the law. It's Christ, it is God on Mount Sinai who gave the law that killed his own son. So this most handsome son, so handsome that God himself described him this way. God described a man as beautiful, not handsome. Absalom, very beautiful. 2 Samuel 14, 25 to 27. Now in all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. No, you don't talk about that, about boys. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him, which means he was perfect. And when he cut the hair of his head at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. When he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels according to the king's standard. To Absalom were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. She had to be. After all, come on, she is Absalom's daughter. So Absalom was the most handsome son of King David and the most handsome person in all of Israel. But Absalom was not content. He was not happy with the toys that Father David had bought him at Toys R Us. Absalom wanted the throne of his father, and so he plotted to upstage his father in a coup, targeting his father and anyone he deemed as an enemy who was around his father. And so he swayed the people by his smooth words, but it was his beauty and perfection that charmed them the most. Oh, Absalom was a beautiful and perfect man. Absalom, as a baby in a stroller, would cause the whole mall to come to a standstill. I'm serious. With all the women, Ginny, look at those dimples. Is he not cute? Look at that hair. It was long. It had to be harvested every year. And Absalom would have made so much money in 21st century America, selling his hair for wigs. Girl, your hair looks gorgeous. Girlfriend, this is Absalom hair. This is not cheap hair. This is selling at a premium, okay? So Absalom charmed people to follow him, to rebel against his father David, the rightful king of Israel, because of his looks. See that God nowhere ever said Absalom was the man after God's own heart, even though he was that handsome. God loved and wanted David to be the king of Israel. Why? Because David was a type of Christ. David, when he was young, was despised by his own brothers, even Israel, as Christ, being young, was despised by all of Israel. David was despised and hated by King Saul. If you're going to read the story of David, there are 2 people who are the most significant in their hatred of David. They were King Saul and Absalom. And what did both have in common? They were the most beautiful men in all of Israel. They were. So King Saul was a type of the law that was on the throne, that was after Christ. So King Saul's reign was a type of the reign of the law. And when the law is reigning, there is rebellion. There's rebellion. And so Saul, in his beauty, sought to kill David, who did nothing wrong to him. David, who had willingly offered himself to be the servant of the king. But Saul felt threatened. He knew David would one day take the throne from him. The law knew that one day Christ will ascend to the throne. And so David had to flee from Saul for a minute. But when David fled from Saul, he fled with all those of his household. All those of his household. 1 Samuel 22, 1 and 2. 1 Samuel 22, 1 to 2. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there was about 400 men with him. So look at the description of those who gathered around the king. It was all those who were in distress because of the rule of Saul, the rule of the law. Everyone who was in debt, everyone who lacked righteousness and could not pay the law ran to David. Everyone who was discontented with their life under Saul, they gathered to David. These are David's people. These are Christ's people. This is the character of those who run to Christ, those who are in debt. The question is, do people feel that they are in debt? Do people feel that they are discontented? Not discontented because of some stuff that we bought at the mall and we discovered, man, this thing, I paid too much for it. The ones who are in distress because of sin, and they know that they are in debt, a debt that they can't pay. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean, because there's nothing that I can give you. I now have to stand on your grace, on your mercy. I can't pay you to make me whole again. Lord, are you willing? Saul cannot help those who are in debt, because the law cannot help anyone who is in debt and is in distress. If you're in debt, you're going to be in distress. The law continues to say, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. And so we are told that David became the captain of his people. He became captain over them, the captain of their salvation from Saul. As Christ became the captain of our salvation from sin, death, and condemnation. So Saul, King Saul, sought to kill David and his people. But this is what David told his people. Hear the testimony of David to his people who had gathered to him in the cave of Adullam. 1 Samuel 22:20-23. 1 Samuel 22:20-23. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priest. And we have a wonderful message on that one. So David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg, the Edomite, was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I've caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. But hear this, verse 23. Stay with me. Do not fear. Stay with me. Do not fear. For he who seeks my life, seeks your life. But with me, you shall be safe. The gospel says, stay with Christ. For the curse of the law that sought after your life, that sought after the life of Christ, cannot come to you. It can't get to you. Stay with Christ. You are safe with Christ. Stay in the covenant of grace. That's where you are safe. David says, but with me you shall be safe. Stay therefore in Christ. Run to David into the cave of Adullam, the cave of refuge. That's what Adullam means. It's a cave of refuge. And the New Testament, the new covenant of grace, is the cave of refuge. That's where people who are in debt run to. Don't go back to Moses. Don't run back to Moses. And so Christ comes and says in John 15 verse 4, abide in me, because Christ is also the cave of Adullam. Abide in me, remain with me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus saying, you're only safe in me. You're only going to do anything useful in me. You're only going to live in me. But in going into the cave with David, we need to remember who David is. Who is David? David is a type of Christ, and David is about to be the new king of Israel. So being in the cave of Adullam with David was to be in the cave with the king, the real king, Christ Jesus. That is God's people who are going also into the grave with Christ, dying with Christ, and rising out of the cave with the king. So all those who are in Christ, they died together with Christ. They went into the cave, into the grave with Christ, and they rose together with him. Romans 6, 8-11. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And that's what is David saying, that remain with me, you shall be safe with me, you shall be safe with me. For the death that he died to sin once for all, and sin was your enemy. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see the union and identification? Paul, or the Holy Spirit through Paul, is telling us of our union and identification with the death and resurrection of Christ. We are united and we have been identified by the death of Christ. And so when we get water baptized, we are acknowledging that reality. We are not making that reality to happen. It already happened. We are publicly making an acknowledgement of that reality. That this is who we are. This is what has already happened. We died with Christ and we were resurrected with him. So the cave of Adullam was preaching the refuge, the grave of Christ, which is a strong tower. You see, you're safe with Christ even when you're dead in Christ. As long as Christ is there, it doesn't matter whether you live or you die, you're safe. That's the point. So whether you're in the cave, we are in the grave, we are on the cross, even the thief on the cross was safe with Christ more than anybody else who was not on the cross, because he was there with Christ. Christ, the strong tower, even in death. A mighty fortress, even in the grave. So those who went into the grave with Christ found a mighty fortress and a place of refuge. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. So King Saul, this is the testimony of King Saul, and also the testimony of Absalom. King Saul dies pursuing David, because the Lord died as It was pursuing Christ. The law put Christ on the cross. It is the law that put Christ on the cross. Because remember, he was being accused of being a lawbreaker, a Sabbath breaker, and blasphemy, because he made himself equal with God, and that's breaking the law. So it was the law that put Christ on the cross, as it was already pictured in the bronze serpent story in the wilderness. It is Moses who raised the bronze serpent in the wilderness. Moses is he whom God instructed to make a bronze serpent and to put it on the pole. It is Moses. And so it is the law that raised Christ on the cross. It is the law that was after him. But in pursuing Christ, the law was killed. In pursuing King David, Saul died. In pursuing his father, Absalom died. The law that was holy, righteous, and good, and perfect, beautiful, it pursued Christ and died. King Saul, in his beauty, pursued Christ and died. Absalom, in his perfection, he pursued David, and he died. Because anyone who pursues Christ to depose him from his throne has to die. No matter how handsome they are, grace has to reign. Grace is on the throne, and it can't be deposed for God's people. And so, like I said, even though the law was holy, righteous, and good, and thought to reign, but its reign did not and could not bring life and righteousness to God's people. It only brought death. The law with its goodness only brought death because of sin. And so Absalom has to die. King Saul has to die. Absalom has to hang, even as he is pursuing David with his men. 2 Samuel 18, 9 to 15. Then Absalom met the servants of David. This is just meeting on the road to say, oh, hi guys, how are you? They are meeting to fight. Then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule which was under him went on. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. So Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him? And why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt. This was their retirement for the 4-star generals. 10 shekels and a silver belt and a belt for 10. But the man said to Joab, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man, Absalom. You can't touch the law. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life, for there's nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. Then Joab said, I cannot linger with you. And he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And you have to question, why 3 spears? Why not throw 4? The spears, there are 3 of them to tell you that Absalom is going to really die completely. Done away with. And 10, listen to this number, and 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. Absalom meets with David's men who were led by Joab. Joab was the chief commander of David. So he represented the power of the king. And David's power was expressed or contained or represented in his army commander, Joab. You have to understand that testimony. So Absalom is riding his mule and he gets caught by his hair suspended in a tree between the heaven and the earth. His hair got him in trouble. His beauty got him in trouble. So what is the Lord teaching by that? Why does Absalom have to die this kind of death? Colossians 2, 13 to 15. Colossians 2, 13 to 15, Paul says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Verse 14, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements or ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." The hanging of Absalom on the tree in his beauty was the wiping out of the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that was contrary to us. If you were with David, Absalom was against you. Absalom was contrary to you. But he was taken out of the way, having been nailed on the cross. Absalom nailed to the terebinth tree, disarmed and made a public spectacle also. See the number of men that Job instructed to finish off Absalom, verse 15, and 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. 10 young men who bore the armor surrounded Absalom, they struck and killed him. That is the taking away of the handwriting of ordinances. Remember, Uriah was killed by the letter that he carried to Joab. Joab kills people that Christ sent to him. The letter, the law that carried the instructions of his death, not his life. The law does not carry instructions of your life. The law carries instructions of your death. You carry the letter, you deliver it to Joab. Joab reads the letter and he kills you. So through the law was removed. Through the law was removed. Through the law, we die to the law. Remember, Paul says in Galatians 2:19, "For I through the law die to the law that I may live to God." So the 10 men were exegeting to us who Absalom represented. He represented the law. Absalom represented the covenant of the law in its beauty, and yet it sought to kill God's people. Now, this is wonderful stuff. I was so thankful and I was jumping when the Lord revealed this understanding to me. Some may think that Absalom represented Christ because of his beauty and perfection. But that is not true, because Isaiah tells us what Christ looked like. Isaiah 53, 1 to 3. Hear what Isaiah says about the person of Christ. Isaiah says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, that is Christ, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness." You see, a root out of dry ground is so dry, it's so like barely able to stand. The wind is coming, you think it's just going to be uprooted from the ground. That's Christ, like a weakling. He appeared like a weakling. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. The very opposite of Absalom. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. David, not Absalom, was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Absalom was just charming people to himself. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. So Christ did not have the beauty and handsome of Absalom. Absalom's beauty spoke to him as being a type of the law that is holy, righteous, and good, and not to him being a type of Christ. Understand that? So I'm very thankful for that nugget. I'm very, very thankful. You have no idea. I'm very thankful for that nugget. But as Absalom has died, King David hears about the death of his son. And as David is hearing the death of his son, we enter because we are at the cross. If the law has been hung, then it means we are at the cross. And if we are at the cross, we are beginning to find testimony also of the resurrection of Christ. Hear this, 2 Samuel 18. Let's go to 2 Samuel 18, verse 33. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. He was moved because he had received the news of the death of his son. And as he went, he said thus, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, oh Absalom, my son, my son." David cannot die in the place of Absalom because David is Christ. Christ cannot die in the place of the law as to save the law. Christ only dies in the place of his people. Christ only dies in the place of his people. Hear what Jesus said in John 15:13. Jesus says, "Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." For his friends. Jesus did not die for the law. He died for his friends. But let's pick up our story in 2 Samuel 19 and continue with our testimony. 2 Samuel 19, verse 1 to 8. 2 Samuel 19, 1 to 8. And Joab was told, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people had it said that day the king is grieved for his son. And the people stole back into the city that day as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king, verse 4, covered his face. And the king cried out with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, "Today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Now therefore," verse 7, "arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now." Then the king arose and sat in the gate. And they told all the people, saying, "There is the king sitting in the gate." So all the people came before the king, for everyone of Israel had fled to his tent. King David covers his face and he is crying out loud in the public for his son. And that was a shameful thing for the king to do in public. That is public humiliation that has happened to him because of his son, so he has to cry. But Joab came to the king when the king was in the house and said to him, "Today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines." This is Christ on the cross, and that's the testimony of his people. They felt disgraced by him, disgraced by his seemingly helplessness after all the miracles that he had done. David seemed weak. This is the valiant warrior of Israel. Everybody knows that. He had knocked down Goliath of all people. Now, he seems to be a weakling. And Joab says, "King, you can't do that to us. What a shame in that you love your enemies and hate your friends." That's true. Christ has to love his enemies. That's what he taught us. "For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well." If Absalom had lived, if the law had lived, indeed all of us would have died. If Absalom had lived, if Absalom had lived, if the law had continued to live, we would surely have died. That's a true testimony. But Joab continued to speak thus to the king and said, verse 7, "Now therefore arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night, and that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now." Here, verse 8. "Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told all the people, saying, 'There is the king sitting in the gate.' So all the people came before the king, for everyone of Israel had fled to his tent. 'Arise, go out, O king, and speak comfort to your servants.'" That's Joab speaking to David. That is a very interesting testimony. Where is David? Where is David? David is holed up in his house, and he won't come out. He did not want to come out to be seen by his people weeping for his son. But Joab is not playing. He says, "Arise, arise, O king, and go out. Go out and do what? And speak comfort to your servants, to your people. Your servants, they are in distress because of you." What is that about? Who is David again? David is Christ. When Absalom was hung on the terebinth tree, is also when Christ was hung in a picture. Because Absalom cannot be put away. Absalom cannot be put away without Christ being on the cross. Do you understand that? Absalom is not Christ, as we learned. Absalom was just a type of the law that is being hung and nailed to the tree by Christ. And so when Absalom was hung, is the time that David also, in a picture, died. Because the law cannot die apart from the death of Christ. The law cannot be removed apart from the death of Christ. The new covenant cannot come apart from the death of Christ. And so David, being holed up in his house and not wanting to come out, is Christ who is in the grave. Oh, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. The Lord gave me so much testimony on this. It's going to come out. It's Christ who is in his grave. Christ is in the grave, but he can't stay in the grave. And Joab, remember I said he was the army commander of David. So he also was the type of Christ. He comes and speaks to David and says, "No king, no Christ, you can't remain in this house you can't remain in this grave. You will not leave my soul in Hades. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Arise, therefore, O King, resurrect. Get out of this house, get out of this grave, and go speak to your people. Speak comfort to them who are in distress because of your death. Resurrect and go speak to your people. Joab is Christ speaking because he has the commandment to take down his life and to take it up again. Christ was dead and alive as he was dead. Yep. Yes, he was. Because he was God. Jesus Christ could speak to himself even though he was dead. Because he was God. He was the God-man. So Joab is Christ speaking to Christ to say, arise, you can't remain dead. It's not going to happen. Yeah, what Jesus said, John 10, 17 to 18. John 10, 17 to 18. John 10, 17 to 18. Jesus says, therefore my Father loves me. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. How can you have power to take it again when you're dead? Where do you get that ability from? You are dead, Jesus. How do you rise? He says, even as I am dead, I still have power to come back alive. This command I have received from my Father. So when Joab comes and is speaking to King David and says, arise, O King. That is Joab, a type of Christ, talking to Christ who is dead, to say, no, we have to get up. We can't remain dead. It's not going to happen. We need to go and speak comfort to the people. And you're going to hear it, and it's going to be glorious. Hear what happened on the day of Pentecost. Let's connect some things. On the day of Pentecost, be opening to Acts 2. Acts 2, 27 to 33. On the day of Pentecost, Apostle Peter comes and testify this about Christ. And we'll pick it up from 27, verse 27 to 33. Apostle Peter is quoting from the Psalms and is applying them to Christ and says, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. Because David is the one who wrote that psalm. That he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, that is Christ Jesus, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He foreseeing this, David foreseeing this by the Spirit, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So David was not just the king of Israel. David was a prophet and prophesied of the death and resurrection of Christ even by his own testimony. The testimony that he was living. Here again, let's go back to Joab's testimony. Joab then comes again and says in 2 Samuel 18, verse 7. Now therefore arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. Your death will accomplish nothing if you don't resurrect. Because there's a resurrection. Was because of our justification. And the Christ who does not resurrect, your faith is in vain. Apostle Paul, remember, dedicated 1 Corinthians 15 to the issue of resurrection. If you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night, and that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now. To say this all becomes such a scandal, that means nothing. If Christ does not come out of the grave, this resurrection night, see, Jesus did not resurrect when Mary showed up at the tomb. He was already resurrected. Those who came in the morning found him not in the grave. If Christ does not rise from the dead, then he surely would be left with no one, and that would be worse for Christ than all the evil that befell him from his youth, even the cross. And that is saying what about the resurrection of Christ? The resurrection of David, the resurrection of Christ, was testimony that Absalom had been defeated. King David could not come out and speak comfort and the message of victory if Absalom was still on his heels. It is testimony that our Lord reigns, grace reigns, that those who sought our life, sin, death, and condemnation, the curse of the law, have been put away. So Christ rises with the testimony of speaking comfort to his people. Christ had to rise. Otherwise, our hope will be in vain, and it will be the greatest shame to Christ. The Christ who came and said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. He will be found to be a liar if he does not rise. The Christ who came and said, only the sign of Jonah shall be given to this evil and adulterous generation. Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, and then he was risen. So to this, Apostle Paul comes and says, 1 Corinthians 15, I thought we'll just tie this to 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 19. Paul says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If the dead do not rise, then Christ did not rise. Now let's work the implications of that. Verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, is empty, and your faith also is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is in vain, it is futile, and you are still in your sins. So the testimony that you are not in your sins as to condemn you is the resurrection of Christ. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There's no hope for the dead. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if we are only having hope in this life, and then there's nothing else beyond this, Paul says we are of all men the most miserable. So the resurrection of Christ is very important gospel testimony to your hope and salvation. How do you know that you were saved? How do you actually know? There's only one testimony that confirms your faith, the resurrection of Christ. Because that was God saying he completed all the payment. Christ did everything that was required for your salvation. And so God raised him up as testimony. Important testimony. But it is also important testimony to the honor and dignity of Christ. The dignity of Christ and his honor and his person was also attached in him dying and resurrecting. So Joab says, now therefore, arise, O king, go out and speak comfort to your servants, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. Go out and speak comfort to your servants. What is that about? Who are these servants? John 20. John 20, 11 to 22, we're just going to read through. John 20, 11 to 22, John says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. So Mary is outside the house of King David, weeping for the king. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Mary is weeping. She is in distress because he says, they have taken away my Lord. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener. See how people look at Jesus. He's just some gardener guy. Supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, the gardener was taking care of the graves or something. Say, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, verse 17, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came. You see, again, they were afraid of the Jews, because they were coming after them and persecuting them, just as Absalom was coming after David's people and persecuting them. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Peace from the king. The king has arisen. That is Jesus speaking words of comfort to his servants as Job had told David. Verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, the hands that had been pierced and the side also. Then the disciples hear that they were glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad when they saw the resurrected Christ. They were comforted to see the nail-scarred hands and feet of Jesus. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, verses 4 to 10. Matthew 28, verses 4 to 10. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his words, to bring his disciples' word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. Hear the words that Jesus is bringing. He's speaking of peace, and he's speaking of rejoicing. Rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid.
go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Joab is saying, King, get out of the house and go and talk to your people so that they may see you, that you're okay, and speak words of comfort to them. So Christ had to rise and go and speak comfort to his people, and that is exactly what Joab was telling David, to say, arise, O king, go out of your house and speak words of comfort to your people. Go show them your nail-scarred hands and feet. You can't remain in this grave, Christ. You can't see corruption. Your people are in distress. So what did David do? Verse 8 of 2 Samuel 19, or is it 18? Verse 8, then the king arose. Then the king arose and sat in the gate. And the king arose, which means he was in some other position. The king was not standing, because to resurrect is to arise. That is Christ resurrecting from the dead and appearing to his people, as we just read. And when the king had arisen, they told all the people, saying what? There is the king sitting in the gate. So all the people came before the king. All the disciples had fled and scattered. For everyone of Israel had fled to his tent. And we just read in John 21 that the disciples had scattered and they ran for safety for fear of the Jews. But they heard that the king had resurrected. So all the disciples had fled and each had scattered to his place, but their King David had been restored back in power. Christ had risen in power and glory and was in Jerusalem speaking words of comfort to his people. Christ is speaking words of his comfort to his people in Jerusalem. King David is speaking words of comfort to his people in Jerusalem. Wonderful testimony. When we have time, if the Lord will grant us time, we shall work another, maybe two messages on David that will exonerate even more what I just told you. And when you hear the testimony that's going to come in 2 Samuel 20 and following, it's insane. It's crazy. The stuff, I mean, like, what are you talking about? And I have to talk about it because it's so glorious. And it will just bless you to see that God was actually just hiding these things in these stories. But we're going to finish this way. We're going to finish this way. As we saw in Job, in the book of Job, the life of Job, you saw a pattern of glory to humiliation and back to glory. We see the same pattern in Joseph. From being the chief servant in Potiphar's house, to humiliation, into the dungeon, and back to glory. We see the same pattern with King David. King David, from humiliation, just being a lowly servant, he becomes king of Israel. He gets deposed by his son, and is back to glory. And when that happens, we also see some accompanying testimony, because God is weaving a lot of things about Christ, about the gospel, in the life of that person. So King David has died and has resurrected in a picture. This is a picture. You're not going to read anyway that says, and then King David died and resurrected. Because I'm foolish persons when I say that somewhere. King David has died and has resurrected in a picture and has been restored as the king of Israel. But right from this testimony, he's going back on the throne. And that is Christ going back to his throne. There are other accompanying testimonies to come with that. The things that happened in the death of Christ were the fulfillment of all that was written about him
in the law and the prophets and the Psalms that he should suffer, die, and resurrect. But the law also had to come to an end, because the covenant of the law had to make way for a better covenant of grace. Saul had to make way for a better king. Even God said that about David. He says, I'm going to give the throne to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And talking of David. And so the issue is not that the law is bad, but that we have someone who is better than the law, Christ himself. And so when David had been restored to his position, God continued to preach the testimony of the end of the law. And that takes us to 2 Samuel 19, verse 31 to 39. And that's the last part of our teaching. 2 Samuel 19, 31 to 39. And Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogelim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old, and he had provided the king supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. And the king said to Barzillai, come across with me, and I'll provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem. But Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a feather burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king, and why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant turn back again, that I may die in my own city, near the grave of my father and mother. But here is your servant, Chimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king, and do for him what seems good to you. And the king answered, Chimham shall cross over with me, and I'll do for him what seems good to you. Now whatever you request of me, I'll do for you. Then all the people went over the Jordan. And when the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. Barzillai came and escorted the king over the river Jordan. Verse 32. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old, and he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. Barzillai had taken care of David because David was Christ. Christ was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. And we are told this testimony of Barzillai. It's going to be so good, people. We are told that he was a very aged man, 80 years old, and was very rich. But even though he was old and rich, he was still a faithful servant of David. Verse 33. And the king said to Barzillai, come across with me, and I'll provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem. But Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? Barzillai is already anticipating his own demise, his own death. David wants to take Barzillai back to Jerusalem with him. And David promised to take care of his rich and faithful servant. But Barzillai said, not so fast, O king. How long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem as to serve him? That is not a good idea. I am an old man. I'm an old man. That's why it's not a good idea. Verse 35. I am 80 years old today. Can I discern between the good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer? His hearing was getting bad. The voice of singing men and singing women. Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? Barzillai says, your servant is too old, and he would be a burden to the king and his people. But this is what works best for me and for you and your people, Barzillai says, verse 36. Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king. Just a little way, just a little way. And why should the king repay me with such a reward? Just going a little way, just a little way, and come back. Barzillai will accompany the king across the Jordan just a little way, but he will not stay. He will return. Why, Barzillai? Who are you, Barzillai? And why do you talk like that? Because Barzillai is a type of the law. The law can't cross over and live with the king forever after he has conquered sin and death, conquered Absalom, and is sitting on the throne of King Saul. Barzillai says, if I cross over, let me tell you the issues that are going to come up if I cross over. I am your servant and a faithful one at that. David acknowledges the faithfulness of Barzillai. As in the book of Hebrews, acknowledges the faithfulness of Moses in God's house. But Moses was in God's house not as a son, but as a servant. Very important. If you come to God through Moses, you always be a servant. You never have inheritance rights. A servant does not have inheritance rights. It's only the sons. And we have been made sons. We have been made sons through the adoption that is in Christ Jesus. And that is by the covenant of grace, not the covenant of the law. So Barzillai says, if I cross over into the new covenant, I'll be a burden to you, O King. I'll be a burden to you, O King. And that is Paul saying what? Galatians 5. Let's go to Galatians 5. Not Colossians 5. Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, Paul says. Stand in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Do not come again under the service of Barzillai, even though he is a rich man. The law appears rich to many people, and so they want to cross with it over the river. The problem with the law is that it is good. The problem with Absalom is that he is handsome and beautiful. That's the problem. The problem with Uriah was that he was a nice guy. That's the problem. And that's why people are stumbling at the gospel. They still are weeping for Moses, because when Moses died, he was strong and he still looked good. But Barzillai says, no, I can't help you there. If I come, I'll cause you problems. I'll be a burden to you. Verse 2, Galatians 5. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. If circumcision crosses into the new covenant, if the law crosses and its requirements into the new covenant, Christ will profit you nothing. If Barzillai crosses over, Christ will profit you nothing. Verse 3. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If Barzillai crosses over and remains with the king, you become a debtor to keep the whole law. The richness of Barzillai is actually a snare and a problem for you. It only worked for David. It only worked for David. It only worked for Christ. But only for a moment. The law only works for Christ, because he alone could give the law what the Lord needed. Not you, not me. If birth like crosses over, verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Birth like says, I'll cause you trouble. I'll be a burden. The law is a burden. It's a yoke of bondage. That's what Paul says. It's a yoke. It's a burden. If birth like crosses and stays over the Jordan, you have a lot of issues even in your walk with Christ. If birth like crosses over, we are going to have issues as Paul describes in Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Let's just go and read the issues that birth like causes. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So wherever Barzillai is allowed to cross with God's people, he will cause the works of the flesh. He will arouse the sinful flesh. Hear the testimony of Barzillai again, verse 37. Please let your servant turn back again. Barzillai is pleading with the king that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and mother. But here is your servant, Chimam. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what seems good to you. Barzillai is a faithful gospel preacher. He says, let me turn back. I'm your servant. Let me turn back that I may not live, but die. Hebrews 8:13. We're almost done. The writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 8, verse 13. In that he says, a new covenant. He has made the first absolute. He has made the first absolute. Now what is becoming absolute and growing old is getting ready to vanish away. Not to live, but to vanish away. Barzillai is a type of the covenant of the law that is growing old and is getting ready to vanish away because there's no more use for the king. And so he says, I'm old. Let your servant turn back again that I may die in my own city. Barzillai has to die. Barzillai can't continue to live on a walker, on a stroller. I know a lot of poopies are trying to get him a stroller and a walker. Barzillai has to die and be buried like Absalom. And he said it himself. But the church says, no, Barzillai is too rich to die. So they put him on respirators in their pulpits. They embalm him, hoping that he will rise. They mummify the law and keep him like Lenin. They rescue him in their confessions of faith, keep him alive. This is the law of God, is eternal. Barzillai says, no, let me go and die. You see, people stumble over the law because of its goodness, because of its richness. But it is the goodness of the law that is bad news for the sinner. But Barzillai has a solution. He has a solution. He says, but here is your servant, Chimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what seems good to you. David cannot cross over the Jordan, cannot cross over into the New Testament without a servant. There has to be a change of servants. David has to have a servant to serve him and his people. The Reformed teaching says we need both Moses and the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. They won't let go of Moses as a servant. And the assumption is that if you don't have Barzillai, then David does not have servants. That's the assumption. But Barzillai comes and says to the king, I am not going to be able to make it, but I'll give you Chimham. Who is this servant that is allowed to cross the Jordan with the king and stay with the king, remain with the king? John 14, 16 to 18. John 14, 16 to 18. Hear what Christ says. And I'll pray the Father. And he will give you another helper. Another helper who is not Barzillai, that he may abide with you forever, because Barzillai is dying. The servant that Christ gives, the servant that continues with David, he will abide with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He shall be with you and in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Christ has not left us as orphans. He did not leave us without a babysitter. But a lot of people are thinking, if Barzillai, with all the stuff that he has, if we let him go, what are we going to do? Jesus says, no, I have this covered. I'm not going to leave you as orphans without a parent, without someone to feed you and to protect you and guide you. So Chimham is a type of the Holy Spirit who crosses over with David. He is the other helper. He is the comforter. He will abide with the king and his people forever. Verse 38 and 39. Yeah, we'll be done. And the king answered, Chimham shall cross over with me. Chimham shall cross over with me, and I'll do for him what seems good to you. Now, whatever you request of me, I'll do for you. You see, when you read the whole Old Testament, the promise is the promise of the Holy Spirit. When God speaks in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, he promised the Holy Spirit. Chimham shall cross over with me. David is happy with that transaction. Do you hear the transaction of David? David is happy crossing over with Chimham. But Chimham and Barzillai did not both cross and continue to live with the king. One of them had to turn back. And Barzillai had to turn back and die. And David was happy with that. Christ was happy to retire Moses. Christ was happy to have Moses killed. Christ was happy to have John the Baptist be beheaded. Because John the Baptist was a type of the law. John the Baptist came, his father was Zechariah, a high priest, a representative of the law, as he was a prophet. So John the Baptist comes and says, I must decrease, he must increase. And guess how John the Baptist decreased? His head was cut off. So the law always had to be cut off. I don't care what people say. They just don't understand this gospel. Now, whatever you do, whatever you request of me, I'll do for you. Then all the people went over the Jordan. All the people who are with Christ, they cross over into the New Testament, into the New Covenant. Not one is lost. And when the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place where he was going to go and die. We need the testimony of David. We need the testimony of Barzillai if we are to believe the testimony of Christ. David said, Chimham shall cross over with me, not Barzillai. And that's what Barzillai said to the king. The Holy Spirit shall cross over into the new covenant with Christ and not Moses. And this is very clear teaching. We need to listen to Barzillai. We need to listen to David. We need to hear the testimony of even Absalom. Because Absalom had written this about himself in 2 Samuel 18:18. Now Absalom, 2 Samuel 18:18. Now Absalom, in his lifetime. So Absalom, in his lifetime, which means at some point he died, had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. Absalom called the pillar after his own name. And to this day, it is called Absalom's monument. And it had an inscription that said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. Absalom had 3 sons, my people. Remember what we had. Absalom, in 2 Samuel 14, Absalom had 3 sons. The sons were supposed to continue his name. That's the purpose. And yet he comes and he makes a monument to say, I have no more sons to continue my line. The law has no more sons to continue its line. In all its beauty, it does not have sons to continue. So the law has to retire. So if we are hearing the gospel correctly, we have to listen to Sarah about Hagar and Ishmael. Cast out the bondwoman and a son. Barzillai says, I can't go over there and stay with the king. I have to go back to my place and die. John the Baptist says, I must decrease and he must increase. And so as Christ Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was fulfilling all this testimony about himself. Jesus knows about all these details. He knows. He's the one who wrote them. He is fulfilling all that testimony about our salvation. He is fulfilling the type of King David and the end of the law, which was shortly to happen a few verses down. Christ is taking us back to the Garden of Eden and saying, look, I am the new Adam. I am the second Adam, the better Adam. And Job comes and tells us that this Christ, this David, this Passover, this Joshua, when he has died and has been buried, he can't remain dead. So arise, O King. Arise, O King. Get out of the house and speak to your people. Go speak comfort, words of peace, and joy to your people. And so as we remember the Lord in the Lord's table, we look to this Christ. We look to the testimony about this Christ. We look to our David, our son of David, who overcame all his enemies, our enemies. He who arose from the dead. He got out of the grave and he came and he spoke wonderful words of comfort to us, which words we are still speaking. If the gospel is good news, it's only because Christ was raised from the dead. He got out of his house and he came and he spoke words of joy. Amen. We are done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We honor you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for the testimony of the gospel. We thank you for opening the understanding of all these stories that we could not even know what they were talking about. We thank you that you put us to be with the king. You showed us that we were in debt, that we would only have comfort, would only have joy, would only have peace if we would seek refuge with the king in the cave of Adullam. Thank you, Lord, for the king who got out of his house. This king who had died and was buried and resurrected and came and spoke wonderful words of comfort. Lord, may you continue to speak these words to us. We need the words of peace. With all the commotion that is happening in this life, in this country, and everywhere, there's only one who can speak words of peace to us. It's our David. It is our Christ. We pray and we thank you in his precious name. Amen.